wonderful testimony to that. It is crazy how we think we got our whole life planned out, and God says, nope, this is the way that you're going to do it. Amazing, amazing. Our next speaker is going to be Christine Haynes. She's going to do a devotion. Can we have a warm hand for Christine? Is she here? Okay.
Well, I want to thank the ladies here at the church for inviting me to come today. I feel honored to get to come and to just uplift their precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He has done in my life as I've heard these two ladies speak and how God had helped them through disabilities and how He's worked in their life. It was such an encouragement to me, so it was a blessing to hear both of you ladies speak today. And I believe I'm the oldest one in the bunch, so I am going to speak today on being a light. And as you ladies have spoken, the two that gave their testimonies, God is certainly using both of you. You've went through a lot in your physical body, but God is using you to be a light to others by being here to speak today, and I'm sure is using you every day some way in the places that you are. So it has been a blessing to me to hear you. My name is Christine Haynes, and I do know a few of you here today, but not a lot of you. So I'll share a little bit about myself before I get into what God's laid on my heart to say today. I have been a pastor's wife for over 40 years, and during those 40 years, I have seen a lot of different things that's taken place in the different churches that we've been, different ministries, and we've been through a lot of good times, we've been through bad times, but God has been faithful through it all. He never leaves us, He never forsakes us, and He's always in control of our life, and He will help us through every adversity, through every trial that we have to go through. And so I was saved at age 12, and I believe that the first time the Lord spoke to my heart to ask to come into my heart, I accepted that. Because I had been in church, and I had been hearing about heaven, and I'd been hearing about hell. And I knew I certainly did not want to go to hell. And so I was in a revival on a Monday night, and the Lord spoke to my heart. And I gave my heart to Jesus that night at age 12. But I did not learn how to grow in my Christian walk until I became an adult. I was married. I went to church, but I did not realize that it had to be that personal relationship that we had to form with Him to be able to grow. And it only comes through praying, through reading our Bible and studying it, through meditation, through going to church, through fellowship with other believers, that we can grow and have that close personal relationship with Him. You know, we can be in church, and we can enjoy coming, and we can get fed. But when we go home, and our relationship that we have with Him through what we do, how we treat Him, how we grow close to Him, is how we become a growing, mature Christian. And I don't think that we ever mature. I think that we learn something every day, and that will help us along the way. And so I just thank the Lord that He has worked in my life and has blessed me. I have not had the physical problems that you two ladies have had, But I have had some health problems over the years. But God's been good to me. He's blessed me, and I'm very thankful of what He's done in my life. First, I'm going to be reading some scripture in Genesis, the first chapter, because that was in the beginning. There was darkness, and then there was light. And so that's what I want to try to relate to you, how that there's people, I've taken different stories in the Bible of people that I felt like was in darkness, but through their accepting the Lord and letting Him lead them in their life, they came into light, and how their light had shined to help other people along the way. So before I do read, though, I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His help through this, okay? Father, as we come to Thee this morning, I come thanking You that You have give us this opportunity to come to Pathway today and try to share, Lord, what You've laid on our heart that might encourage these ladies that are here today. I pray, Lord, You'd use my mouth, Lord, that it might say words that might be of You, not of me, Lord, but of You. And I pray, Lord, that You would be honored and You would be glorified in whatever is accomplished here today. Lord, I pray You would bless each lady. You know what each one's going through. You know the circumstances that may be happening in their lives, and You know the situations, Lord, they may be in. But, Father, You can take care, and You can encourage, and You can help through each and everything that we face. And, Lord, I just pray that You would help us today, that we might show honor and we might show glory to You, Father. And thank You again for Your blessings and Your love, Lord, that You have for us. Bless this church, and thank You, Lord, for these ladies that have put forth this effort to have this conference. And I pray You might use them, and we'll honor You for all You do, because we ask these things in Jesus' holy, sweet, and precious name. But before I do read my scripture in Genesis, I had a little poem. Well, it wasn't really a little poem, but it was a little saying about God's sovereignty. And Jean Phillips from my church at Centerpoint, I have given that to her to read. And Jean, if you want to just get up and turn around and read that to the people, but so maybe everybody can hear it, or you can come up here, either one you want to do. You want to read it? You want to turn around and read it? Mm-hmm.
This is God's sovereignty.
Okay, thank you, Jean. Okay, in Genesis first chapter, verses 2-5 says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." Now I'm going on to verse 14-19. "And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Okay, so like I say, when I got to down serious, when Sue called and asked me if I'd come in and share today, when I got down serious to praying and seeking what God would have me to say, the word light is what come to me. And that scripture was what came to me. And the word light is used in the Bible so many times. But I had went through there and I had picked out a few scriptures where it used the word light. And so all of them since passed out. Okay, I'm going to call upon whoever's got the scripture, that as I call it out. If you don't care, read that scripture for me. Okay, the first one is Psalms 4:6. And when you do that, if you don't care, stand up and turn around so people can hear you if you're at the front. Okay, Psalms 36:9. Did I give that to you, Hunt? Okay, you don't have to stand up.
For with thee is the foundation of life. In thy light shall we see light.
Okay, Psalms 43:3. Okay.
Send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacle.
Okay. Psalms 119:105.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Okay. Proverbs 4:18.
For the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more until the perfect day.
Okay. Matthew 5:14. Okay, and 16? Is 16 on yours too? Okay, just go ahead and do it too. I'm sorry.
Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glory your Father which is in heaven.
Okay, thank you. And the next one is, there's probably three on the next one. John 1:4 and John 1:7 and John 1:9. Okay, thank you. Okay, Ephesians 5:8. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 and 1 Corinthians 4:5. Okay, and our last one, Revelation 21:23. Okay, thank y'all very much. So that's just a few scripture where it talks about light. And I'm so glad that when I was saved at age 12, I didn't realize how a whole lot about being in darkness. I didn't realize a whole lot about sin. But I'm so glad that I came to the light. And the first one I want to talk about in our in the Bible about I feel like that certainly saw the light was the Samaritan woman. Because she was in darkness. She was doing things that she shouldn't not have been doing. But we know that Jesus was on the way to Galilee, and of course he had to go through Samaria. That was his plan, because he knew the Samaritan woman would be coming through. And so he went there there at Jacob's well, and he was tired. His disciples had gone into town to get some food to eat, and he had sat down there by the well, and here comes this Samaritan woman. It was, it said the sixth hour, and I looked that up, and it said it could have been noontime, or it could have been 6 p.m. that afternoon. So I kind of think it might have been noontime, but I don't know. But anyway, she came there to draw some water from the well. And, so Jesus, asked her to give him a drink. And, so the woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, and Jews do not talk with Samaritans, so why do you ask me for a drink?" But Jesus told her, he said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, that you would have asked him and he would have given you this living water." But the woman said, "But sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is so deep that you need something. So where can you get this living water?" she said. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and him and his children and his flock came here to drink from this well?" And Jesus answered to her, and he said, "That everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give will become a spring of water that is welling up into eternal life." So the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't be thirsty again and have to come back to this well to draw water." Because I think she'd probably come when there was nobody else there, because the other women probably didn't have a lot to do with her. If that's my opinion, I don't know. But Jesus said, told her, says, "Go call your husband and come back." So, see, he knew all about her anyway. So the woman replied to him, "I have no husband." And Jesus told her, says, "You're right. You have had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband." So the woman, she said, "Sir, I can see you are a prophet, but our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that you must worship in Jerusalem." And Jesus declared that a time is coming when you will worship on this mountain, that you will worship neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. So the Samaritans worship what you do not know, but we Jews worship what we do know. And a time is coming, or has come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. So the woman said, "I know there is a Messiah that's coming that will tell us and explain all these things to us." Jesus said unto her, "I who speak to you am he." So the Samaritan woman got all excited. How this man knew all about her. So she got excited. She left her water pot. She ran back into town and to tell everything that had happened to her and about this man that had told her all these things about her. And as a result of her going and telling these people what had happened to her, many of the people, they came back from her testimony that she gave. They came back and wanted to talk to Jesus and learn more, and they wanted him to stay with them. But he stayed a couple of days, and then many become believers as a result of this. And many believed in him and became true worshipers of him. So this Samaritan woman, she, as a result of her seeing the light in her life, many others become also to see the light in their life. So I'm going to ask you some question or two here, and so get y'all's feedback to me. What did the Samaritan woman go tell the people in town after she had met Jesus at the well? What did she do? Anybody? Did she just stay there at the well?
She went and told them that she had met Jesus and that he had told her everything that was in her life.
Right. Right. That's what she did. Okay. Was there other people that come to believe in Jesus as a result of her going and telling them?
Yes.
Yes, they certainly did. Okay, the next one I wanted to share a little bit about was the blind man, because the blind man was certainly in darkness physically, and he could not see. So this man had been blind since birth, and I can't imagine, never being able to see, but that's the way this man was. He had been blind from birth. And so the disciples, they asked him, they said, well, who's sinning? Why is he like this? Who's sinning, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither this man or his parents have sinned. This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. So see, things that we go through and we may wonder, but it's so that God can be glorified in our life, that he can, that people can see that God still is in our life. And even though we go through these problems and these heartaches and these different things, then God wants to be honored through that. In his, in this man's life, it God was glorified through it. And then he said, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent us. But night is coming when no one can work. And Jesus says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Then Jesus, the blind man was there. So Jesus spit on the ground, and with his saliva in the mud, in the dirt, he made mud. And he put this mud on the man's eyes. And he told him, he said, you go wash in the pool of Siloam. And so the man went, and he washed his eyes, and there in the pool, and he could see. And as a result of him seeing, the people around him, his neighbors and different ones, they was confused. They thought, well, is this really this man that was blind all his life, or is this someone else that just looks like him? But the blind man says, I am the man. And they wanted to know how his eyes were healed. So he told them that it was Jesus. And he did what Jesus told him to do. And so they brought the blind man then to the Pharisees. So the Pharisees, they always was trying to trick Jesus, always trying to do something to get rid of him. And so they asked him again about Jesus, and they didn't believe that he was probably born blind. So they asked his parents, said, was he born blind? And they said, well, he's of age, just ask him, because they were scared of them, because they didn't know what they were going to do to them, these Pharisees. So the blind man, he said, you know, that it was Jesus, that Jesus was a prophet, and he had done what he told him to, and that now he could see. And so as a result of that, the commentator that I was reading on about this said that this blind man was probably the first known person that they threw out of the synagogue because he chose to follow Christ. They didn't like that, so they just threw him out of that. Okay, so where did Jesus tell the blind man to go wash himself after he put the mud on his eyes?
Pool of Siloam.
Okay. Did the Pharisees throw the man out of the temple after he told them that he was healed and they didn't agree with him? Did they throw him out? Yes, they did. And this was done on the Sabbath, so that made even more problems that they caused.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And then when Jesus gave him his sight back, he was physically seeing the light, mm-hmm. and he spiritually saw the light.
Right. So he got a double light then, didn't he? That's good. I'm glad you brought that out. Has anybody else got anything you might want to say on that? Either one of these? Okay. If not, my next one is on Jonah. And I have got a couple ladies that I want you to read something, but I'm going to tell my story, and then I'll let y'all read your part, okay? Okay, of course we know that Jonah, he was, the Lord told him to go to Nineveh, to preach to the Ninevite people because they were so wicked and living in so much sin at this time. And he told them to go. And of course, Jonah, he didn't want to. He just rebelled. So he thought he'd run away. But you know, we can't run away from the Lord. When he knows where we're at, he knows what we're going through, and we can't run away from it. So anyway, he got on a boat that was headed for Tarsus. And at this time, the Lord sent a storm, a lot of rain and wind and everything. And so the boat was just a rocking, and the sailors, they began to throw things overboard because they wanted to, they didn't want to be killed themselves. So they decided they'd just cast lots and see if it would show who the guilty one was that was causing this. And they cried out to their gods that was not the true and living God. And it didn't help, so they decided to cast the lots. And so when they did, it fell on Jonah. Jonah had went down in the lower part of the boat, and he was asleep. And it fell on him. And so he told them that he was a Hebrew, and that he worshipped the God of heaven who made the seas and the wind. And so the seas just kept getting rougher, and the winds kept blowing more. So he told them, he said, just throw me overboard, and it should cease. So they did. But God, he knew all about that. He was still working with Jonah, even though Jonah, I don't know, the story of Jonah, I just want to shake my head, because he was, he just had so much jealousy and so much disobedience in him. But anyway, well, they threw him overboard, and God had prepared this great fish that swallowed Jonah. And, you know, in our minds, we cannot comprehend being in a fish 3 days and three nights and living. But this was God in control, and it said it in his word, and it's true. So inside the fish that Jonah was in, he began to cry out to God. And so God heard his prayer. And, you know, we can get sometimes that we can get maybe so depressed, or we can get far from God. And but you know, when we cry out to God, He hears us. He might not answer the way we want Him to, but He does hear us. And so Jonah, he cried out. So God just had this big old fish just to throw Jonah back up on the land. So I guess when Jonah got back up, well, he thought, well, I'm still alive. So the Lord spoke to him again, though, and he told him to go to Nineveh and to preach the message that he had asked him to preach. So Jonah obeyed this time, and he went to Nineveh, and he preached repentance. And on the first day he got into the city, he proclaimed to them that in 40 more days, the city of Nineveh will be overturned. But you know what? The Ninevites believed what he was preaching. They believed in what he was saying. So they repented. They apparently about all the people repented. And when the king there in Nineveh, he heard about it. Well, he did the same thing. He took off his royal robe, and he covered himself in sackcloth and sat in the in the ashes also. And the word Jonah means dove. I've read that in my readings that it means dove. Okay, but when God saw the Ninevites turn from their wicked ways, and he had compassion on them, so he did not destroy Nineveh as he had threatened to do when Jonah went to preach to them. And but this made Jonah mad, but he was so displeased and so angry, so he prayed to the Lord, just let me die. But Jonah, so he went out, and he sat down under east of the city, and he made himself a shelter there, and he waited to see what would happen to Nineveh. But so he didn't really believe what he was preaching himself. God provided, though, a vine, which was a castor oil vine, and it gave shade there for his head. But at dawn the next day, we know what come, and a worm come and chewed up the vine and caused it to wither down. And then when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind and sun to blaze down upon Jonah's head. So he grew faint, and there he started wanting to die again. But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about this vine?" But Jonah said, "I am just angry enough to die." The Lord said to him, "You have been concerned about the vine, but you're not even concerned about these people that were in Nineveh." There was probably 120,000 children, could possibly have been 600,000 people that was in Nineveh. And Jonah was just still more concerned about his vine that had died and could not keep him from being so hot. But the Lord said to him, "Should I not be concerned about this great city?" And Jonah, to me, the ending of the book of Jonah is just, it just kind of leaves you hanging. But Jonah, he was in darkness, and then I don't think he really believed what the Lord had given to preach. He was just not a good believer, that's for sure. I feel like he was a selfish, disobedient man. He was more concerned about himself than he was about other people. So I feel like that Nineveh was a type of darkness. They were in darkness and in sin. And then God, through Jonah's preaching to them, they repented and they saw the light and their life was spared. So I think that was another good example of being in darkness, but yet was brought to the light. So how many days was Jonah in the fish? 3 days and three nights. You know, in the Bible, 3 days and three nights is used at different times. When Jesus was crucified, 3 days. So there's different times in the Bible that use 3 days is used. Okay, our next one, and this will be the ending of it, is Saul. Saul was such a persecutor of the Christians. He thought he was doing service. He thought he was doing good, but he was putting the men and the women. Now wait, I skipped something. I'm supposed to let you two do your part. The one that what God said, and then compare what Jonah said. So could you two ladies that's got the part that reads for God stand up and read, and then you read one line about God, and then Jonah the other line till you get through. So I don't know which has got which, but I was about to forget that. So if y'all do that for us, I appreciate it.
God cares for the people of Nineveh. Jonah cares for our plan. God cares for the
Okay, thank you, ladies. Thought that was a good example of how Jonah was and how God was trying to work through that. Okay, so I said Paul is my last one I want to talk about, and he was a great persecutor of the Christians. He was putting them in jail, and so he was on his way to Jerusalem, and when suddenly a light came down on him from heaven. It flashed round about him, and the men that was traveling with him, they were speechless. They heard a sound, but they didn't really see anyone. So the voice said to Paul, "Paul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" The voice said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." When Paul got up, he couldn't see. He was blinded. He was in darkness. He was led into Damascus. 3 days again. We got her 3 days. He was blind. He couldn't see. He couldn't eat. He couldn't drink. And the Lord at this time spoke to a disciple there named Ananias in a vision. And he told Ananias to go to a house called Judah on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus called Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him so that his sight might be restored. So Ananias, of course, he was afraid to go, and I would have been too, after all the things that Saul had done and all the people he had arrested. I would have been scared too. But the Lord told Ananias, go, because this man is a chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and to their kings and the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So Ananias did as the Lord told him to. He went there to the house. He placed his hands on Saul's eyes. And he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus appeared to you on the road as you were coming here. But he has sent me to tell you so that you may see again and tell you that you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He could see now. He was baptized. He ate food. He began to gain his strength back. And then Saul spent the next several days there in that area. And then he began his preaching ministry. And we know that Saul suffered a lot for Christ. He started out in the darkness doing so many bad things, but God forgave. And God used him to reach the Gentiles and many people, as we read a lot of different stories in the New Testament of where Paul witnessed and preached to the people. So he became a different person, didn't he, after his touch from the Lord. Okay. What fell from Saul's eyes when Ananias went to him and placed his hands on him?
Scales,
something like scales. So these are all miracles that took place, and I feel that these were different circumstances that people were in darkness, but they saw the light. And, you know, us as believers, our light needs to shine wherever we're at and whatever we're doing. And this week I have, well, maybe not this week, but I was reading about one of these this week. I just want to share a couple that in our day and time, that probably you have heard about these people also, but that I feel like that their light is certainly shining for Jesus. And, you know, back in the summer, there was a group from Huntsville, Alabama, that was going on a mission trip to Botswana, I believe is where they're going to. And they had a bus wreck in Atlanta. There was a girl named Sarah Harmonin. She was killed in that bus wreck. But apparently there's just been so much on the news about her. She was such a devout Christian, to be such a young person, to be sold out to the Lord. There's been a lot of things that I have read about her. But this week what I read, it was in our Alabama Baptist paper, and it said, it had an article about that her parents, through her death, they had been over $91,000 of money that had been made up and given to them. And so they brought the money, and they gave the money to the International Mission Board to go to help missionary work around the world. So even though this, for some reason, this young lady's life was taken, but yet how her memory and how through her death there's no telling how many souls, because I think there were several saved from that there, maybe in the Huntsville area and in different places, but how her legacy will live on. Even though she's in heaven, but through this money that these missionaries can share Jesus with so many people. And her parents, they were just, I think that was wonderful that they wanted to spread God's word. I know they're hurting so inside, but they knew their daughter was sold out for Jesus, and her legacy will live on. And then the next one, you know, we had these storms come through that hit Florida and Texas. And so I was reading an article this week, the Billy Graham Evangelist Association. Now, everybody knows Billy Graham and his son Franklin Graham. But in these, the rapid response team of Billy Graham's association, there was I don't remember how many it said that went to either Texas or Florida. And, of course, when you've lost everything, you are certainly in darkness at that time. And so they was able to witness to several people, and the article said that there had been over 500 people saved that they had helped, this rapid response team. I know disaster relief goes, and a lot of different organizations go to help when there's hurricanes and tornadoes and all that comes through. So, you know, sometimes when we think we're in darkness, we can see a ray of light of someone that will come and help us with whatever we're going through. And certainly, I've never lived through a tornado or a hurricane myself. I've been in some that, well, now in 2011, it got pretty bad, but we didn't get much damage, and we lived through it. So I just can't imagine being in something where my home's gone and people's killed all around and everything. So those are two examples that I just read about this week that I just wanted to share with you, that how their light was shining from darkness that seemed all around them, but yet light came forth through people that would help them or carry on God's work around the world. But that's all that I got. I appreciate you letting me share this morning. I hope I didn't take a whole lot of time. It was a blessing just to get to share. And I love the Lord, and I thank Him so much for every blessing He's given to me, and for an opportunity to just get to stand for Him and lift His name up. And if any of you want to share anything about a circumstance that you might have been in that where you let your light shine, or a group of people that you was with let your light shine, that where there seemed like darkness and no hope, but yet God used you to help bring light to that situation? Anybody? Okay, if not, I will turn it back over to you.